So in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh."
Amen, dear saints. You may be seated. The second year of the king Nebuchadnezzar might seem a little confusing in light of the earlier text out of chapter 1, but the way the Chaldeans or the Babylonians handled their calendar was a little bit different. So his ascension year was probably his first year, and then there could have been some other detail there. So it is after the young men had done their training in the Babylonian school, if you will, which we've talked about several times. Also in verse 4, the Chaldeans speak Aramaic to King Nebuchadnezzar, and that's where the Aramaic starts, the longest section of Aramaic in the Bible, and it starts there and it continues to the end of chapter 7. Also, the word Chaldean, especially in the prophets, Jeremiah in particular, was synonymous with Babylonian. But the word Chaldean can also mean a sort of wise man in the Babylonian Empire. And so don't be confused by that. So we are continuing today in our exciting series, looking at the very famous second chapter of Daniel. But before we do, let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have given us Jesus, who is our hero, our Savior, the one that Daniel loved, and you loved Daniel just like you love us, and you love the three friends of Daniel as well, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And you love your church today, and you feed us the person of Jesus. So do that again today, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So today's scripture lesson is a very practical one because it deals with the perennial issues that the world and its governments are always facing. And this is something that's very helpful for us because right out of the gate, we learn an absolute and extremely valuable lesson, and that is this, and it will come out in today's text. The world, or Babylon, is literally incapable of dealing with its problems, and we'll learn why that's the case. God designs it that way. It's not possible for the world to solve its dilemmas until or unless it calls upon the faithful church, who then goes to the God who is able to provide answers. So every problem that the world has ever faced in the entire history of the fall have all been answered by God through his faithful and humble church. And so we have that privilege today. And so even today, with all the problems that we see and difficulties of justice and equity, to cite just a few modern popular situations, these things are complete conundrums to the people of the world. Despite sometimes their respectable and admirable ideals in trying to deal with them, they are totally and absolutely out of their league with regard to the problems. And part of the reason for that is these aren't just material problems or human problems. These are spiritual problems that God allows to enter into the fallen world for the good of the world. But he's going to do it through his redeemed church. And lots of times the world, doing its best, simply makes things a lot worse and spreads the fire of disease and trouble all over the place until finally the church does and God's grace come to the rescue. And we're going to see that 2 weeks from today, as the title is The Church's Children to the Rescue or something like that, as Daniel comes forward with the answers. Now, in today's scripture lesson, the great king, the big cheese of the world in the terms of human leaders at that time, Nebuchadnezzar, has a serious issue or a serious problem before him, and that is his dream. And, of course, his first recourse, which we would expect, really, given who he is and his religious context and background, is to go to his counselors, his cabinet, his experts, his elite, the people that he had always looked to in the past. But he finds that they are totally unqualified to help him because they just simply aren't endowed with the gifts to do so. And because of this, we need, as the church today, to view ourselves as God's ministers in it. And we need to make it our gospel goal on this Sabbath day to minister as salt and light in the world as the faithful church of Christ. Today we're going to look at Daniel 2, 1 through 11. And the title is The Dreaming King, the Incompetent Chaldeans. First, the doctrine. Babylon, which again is synonymous with the world, is hopelessly lost without the true church. Notice the true church is mentioned there, not synagogues of Satan or people that are just as bad, even worse than the world, who call themselves Christians but aren't. So we alluded to this fact already, but not only this text, but very much of the book of Daniel is involved in this very same teaching. The world has problems, huge problems. The biggest guys in the world can't handle it, and yet the young Hebrews, those who were faithful members of the covenant community, the Old Testament church, are able to handle the problem. And that's a very encouraging thing for us as well. Now, since the fall of man into sin, what I define as the world, and here comes my definition, I hope it's helpful, the world, the fallen matrix of systems that God had originally created good. Okay, so the world is this fallen matrix of systems, government, education, art, literature, business, entertainment, recreation, whatever you want to throw in the pot. All of it is fallen, and it can never work or succeed without the sincere, spirit-filled, and faithful, humble church of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of which you are faithful. So does the world or Babylon ever figure this out or learn this lesson, at least till the judgment day? Actually not. And it's interesting because Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar has a problem, goes to all his experts, they can't help him, Daniel helps him, and then he forgets. And then he has another big problem, does some idolatry, goes to his experts, etc., they can't help him, and then the Hebrews save him again. The world doesn't remember any of the grace of God that we do for them, but that doesn't really matter. It is nonetheless manifestly obvious from all of history that Babylon is hopelessly lost without the true church. First, this is because nothing can function properly without Christ. Remember, the whole universe was created in and through Christ Jesus. Listen to the wonderful and amazing words, some of my favorite, from Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Quoting Paul, "For by Christ all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Christ and for Christ. And Christ is before all things, and in Christ all things hold together." So I'd like to pick up on that last part, what I just read out of Colossians 1:17, where, quoting again, "in Christ all things hold together." If I may say it this way, with respect, Jesus our Lord holds everything together. And without Christ, the Lord and King of all, everything comes apart. Christ is the divine superglue, or if I may say it this way, the cosmic duct tape that unites the entire universe around God's one great glorifying, God-glorifying entity. And that, in its highest and greatest expression, is the New Covenant Church, which is integrated with Jews and Gentiles, Ephesians 2:11 through 22, which make up one great body of Christ, which is the picture of God holding the entire world together in Christ. So Babylon is hopelessly lost without the true church. This is because nothing can function properly without Christ, and God works graciously through his people. Now notice the word graciously, which is the word you're inserting on your outline. Clearly, God also works in and through unbelievers, and even through people who candidly and honestly admit their disdain for God and their hatred for him. God still works even through those kinds of people. But he only works graciously in the world through his saints of Christ's church, those people who love him. So gracious things in the world, lovely things in the world, beautiful things in the world, glorious things in the world are all brokered by the loving, gracious, beautiful God through his loving, gracious, and beautiful people who make up Christ's loving, gracious, beautiful body, the church of God, the apple of God's eye. That's how God operates in the world. And that's one of the biggest reasons we are in the world today in May, the end of May, 2021. We are here to be salt and light in the world, which possesses in us all the answers for all the problems of all the world. All of the answers for all the problems in all the world are found in Christ's holy church. Now, some of the members thereof, whether they're clergy or laity, doesn't matter, are endowed with those gifts that God brokers through the church for the benefit of the world. But we have all those remedies not in ourselves, not in our own endowments, but we have all of these answers in the Son of God himself, the glorious, blessed, beautiful one. And through him, in his church, in his gospel, in his word, in his day, in his worship, in the life of the church, which is the model for all the world. So what we do here today is the most important thing we could do for the world. And the world, whether it recognizes it or not, is actually formed by what we are doing here, as all things center around Jesus, the Holy Spirit working through us. So the proper and true resolutions for the world will all center ultimately and exclusively on Jesus. So let's do the exegesis from verses 1 through 11 today of Daniel chapter 2 and understand together why the world, Babylon, can never solve its problems from verses 1 through 11 of Daniel chapter 2. Now, when I call the Chaldeans incompetent in this sermon, I recognize that that's a strong word, but it's not intended to be a derogatory expression. It just is an honest one. The world is simply incapable of solving any of its problems. It can't be done. And as I mentioned earlier, God makes sure that it can't be done. So in reality, all the Chaldeans, all the enchanters, all the magicians, all the experts, all the elite, all are incompetent. But as I say, there's a very good reason for that. And the ultimate reason for it is God makes sure that they are incompetent or incapable. But the end of the story, even for the world, doesn't have to be a bad one or a negative one. Not at all. That's important. Let us come now to very clearly understand why the world, Babylon, can never solve its problems. First, because its wise people lack the Spirit of God, verses 1 to 6. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." And then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, and again, here's where the Aramaic starts, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you will show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." Now, this is a very odd request that Nebuchadnezzar makes. Now, if you recall way back in Genesis, where we had the story of Joseph and Pharaoh, vacations, they're a good thing. So basically, back there in Genesis, Pharaoh has dreams. And I checked it out this morning just to be sure, but he doesn't, remember Joseph's the only one who can solve the dream. He doesn't make those guys tell him the dream up front. He actually tells them what the dream is, but they can't figure it out. What Nebuchadnezzar does here is probably unheard of. He says, "I want you boys to tell me what it was I did dream." The problem is, dears, they couldn't do that, and they knew that. And the reason they couldn't do it was they didn't possess the Spirit of God. Now, this doctrine of the Spirit of God is very prominent in the book of Daniel. At least 7 times we have references to the Spirit of God at work, either through Daniel or one of the other saints. Usually Daniel. The Spirit of God was the difference. They would even these pagans would say, "There's this guy in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the holy gods." And of course, they have their doctrine a little wrong, but they could see that there was something about this Daniel that was unique and different from all the others. And Nebuchadnezzar's spirit here is troubled, says the text. Now, troubled spirits are the world's great glitches, aren't they? I mean, that's what really gets things going. People get their spirits troubled. But, you know, really, troubled spirits can lead to good things, can lead to the great blessings, so long as the right people are sought out for help. And that's the difference. And, of course, the world always, very first, and we did it too before our conversions, right? I mean, we tried everything before Jesus, absolutely. We tried it all, whether we realized it or not. And so do the king here. He's going to try his experts, his Chaldeans, his magicians, his sorcerers, his elite, you know, his cabinet, the people that have been around him forever. He tries them out, doing the conventional thing in verses 1 to 6. And actually, these guys were supposed to be able to interpret dreams. But how could they interpret a dream they haven't even heard? And in their earlier interpretations, perhaps these were just false interpretations. And maybe Nebuchadnezzar knew that, and maybe he's saying this time, "I really want to know the credibility of these guys," and he requires these wise men to tell him what it was he dreamed. Of course, they couldn't get into his head and his mind. You know, last night, it seemed like I was aware of everything throughout the night. Didn't sleep very well. Every dream, probably. Normally, you don't remember dreams. I probably remember some thoughts, some prayers. Sometimes that's the case, but I couldn't expect you to be able to come and say, "Hey, what were you dreaming about last night?" and tell me my dream. And these guys did not have the ability to do that. And of course, it made sense. They weren't capable of doing what the emperor demanded of them, and they understood that to their credit. But here, Nebuchadnezzar makes it so that there could be no tricks or gimmicks. The credibility, or more better said, the lack thereof of his counselors, would be demonstrated by their incapacity to meet the king's requirement. They just weren't able to do it. And again, we can have some sympathy. I mean, even for the world, you know, the world does the best it can, usually makes things worse, till it finally comes to the right sources and gets the right answers. But even there, they're doing probably the best they can, going to their gods and their demons and their doctrines and all those things, and it just don't work. Usually it just makes things worse. And they did not know, nor did they possess the spirit of the true God. But there was one in the kingdom that did. So why the world, Babylon, can never solve its problems? And these are good principles for you to keep in mind as we think through the world of today or any other time in fallen history. One of them is the wise people just don't have the Spirit of God. And then because they understandably cannot trust each other, verses 7 through 9, where we read, they answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change, i.e. till the heat of the battle has kind of subsided. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. And did you see what the result would be back there in verse 5? Torn limb from limb, houses laid in ruins. I know these guys were going to pay a dear price if they can't tell the dream. Here's the thing, though, dears. Let's ask a question. Was Nebuchadnezzar's appraisal of his wise men that we just read about, especially in verse 9, speaking lying and corrupt words necessarily true? Well, we can't really know, can we? Perhaps he was basing that off of some history he had with them in the past, and maybe they had let him down, maybe they had tricked him, maybe he was just wary of them. It's hard to say for sure, but this much is for certain. The king Nebuchadnezzar did not possess implicit trust in them, and in this regard, he was being wise and prudent not to. That was the wise thing to do. Even though he was a pagan, that was a very discerning thing. Now, keep in mind, dear saints, that even as much as the world seeks to put up a united front against God, his Christ, his church, the things of God, the gospel, the world does attempt to do that, put up this great confederation of haters of the Christian faith and the church of God and Christ. They do put up this united front, this confederation, but in their hearts of hearts, they know that they can't trust each other. They know that. It's like thieves, you know. Do they really trust each other? They don't. Thieves can't trust each other, and they don't trust each other. Now, they'll pretend they do. Now, it's interesting here because Nebuchadnezzar is not willing to stand on a mountaintop, hold hands with the people of the world, drink Coca-Cola, and sing John Lennon's very religious Imagine song. He's just not willing to do that. Instead, Nebuchadnezzar wants answers, and he wants them now. He doesn't want the nonsense of the world's religion. So rather than caving in and just giving in to their demands that, hey, you tell us what the dream is, then we'll give you the interpretation, he draws a very hard, firm line in the sand. And remember, back in those days, there was no appeal. I mean, they couldn't go to somebody else and say, hey, this king over here is being pretty nasty. Will you get us off the hook? No, he said it and that was it. And this would, of course, include even the four Hebrews, which, Lord willing, a couple of weeks we'll look at as well. So So we're asking why the world, Babylon, can never solve its problems. Well, its wise people lack the Spirit of God. They understandably cannot trust each other. And then finally, because their dilemmas are far beyond their abilities, verses 10 and 11. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." So the Chaldeans have their theology. It's not really good. We know that. But, you know, it's based on their experience. They know that no man, no human being can do it. And their answer to King Nebuchadnezzar here in itself, as is so often the case with the world, is a confused answer. Part of what they say is probably historically true. But most of what they aver here is in fact false, though there was no facile or easy way for them to know that it was untrue. So they make this statement about, "Hey, King, you ask a really tough thing." That's true, no question about it. Nobody's ever asked magicians to do that. That may be true. I'm not 100% sure. It might be. And then they say, "No human being could do that. Only the gods can do it, and they don't even live down here." Well, that's false, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. A big part of the mistake, dears, and this will be helpful for you as you live in Babylon today and as you traverse these days of exile, if you will, not exile from the covenant and the church and what really counts, the kingdom of God, but exile from certain things that we always enjoyed. A big part of the mistake the world makes is that they operate from the wrong and faulty premises or starting points. All of their justification for all of their self-righteousness has a huge crack in the foundation. And I could point out a bunch of those. I'm not going to do it right here, right now. It might come out later in some future sermons. But every single one of their arguments by which they think they have us by the neck and have the Christian church in chains and can condemn us, all of their arguments are faulty at the very base. Now, in some ways, they sound good and they appeal to human nature and the flesh and they are self-righteous, but they aren't true and they aren't accurate. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. After all, since they assume that there's no one true God, if there are gods to them, there's just multitudes of gods, which of course there can't be, they conclude even before encountering any of their difficulties that certain things cannot be the case. And let's talk about two of them that come out in these very verses, 10 and 11. And they are the following. They conclude that it must be denied that there could be possibly a man, a human being, who could meet the king's demand. Verse 10a. So that's not true. There was someone in the kingdom who could. We're going to see that, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. And the second thing is, they deny the possibility that the true God did indeed, in fact, dwell with flesh. Verse 11b. So their view of their deities was that they were up there somewhere just doing their own thing, but they had nothing to do with us. Well, in fact, there was a man in the kingdom that could do it, interpret the dream, tell the dream, and that would be Daniel. And in fact, especially today, after the incarnation of the second person in Mary's womb, which we just read about in the Chalcedonian Creed providentially this morning, there was one who has come and dwelt with flesh. In fact, became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. There is one that did that. In truth, God does dwell with flesh. He became flesh. Now, it is true that the Chaldeans were correct in saying that it was hard for them to tell the king the dream, verse 11a. But this did not mean that it was impossible, at least not for everyone. There would be someone in the kingdom that could do it, but it would have to be a member of the faithful church, someone who loved God and who was supernaturally, miraculously, and sovereignly drawn to him by sheer grace. All the world's answers to all the world's problems are available, but they must come from the correct source, that is Christ, as he works through his regenerate, faithful, humble, and sincere church. Let's do a little bit more application this morning and consider how Babylon's nightmares become the true church's dreams. Now, the world's fondest dreams of forming a Christless, Christianless, and churchless society and culture are, in reality, its most horrific nightmares. They may not realize that, but it's really true. They dream of it, they're working for it, they're striving for it, they're going for the jugular, they think they have a chance, but they don't realize that they're only destroying themselves and everything else. And conversely, the true church's legitimate concerns about persecution and execution are valid and understandable, but because of the sovereignty, the promises, the providence, the protection, and the power of God, the whole experience that we're undergoing today and throughout church history becomes something of a remarkable dream for us. And providentially, that Psalm 126, verses 1 to 3, which Elder Craig read as the call to worship today, is so instrumental and informative here because, again, Their nightmare becomes a dream. They can't even believe that they're experiencing the grace of God as they are. It's a classic example. And therefore, with all our hope in Jesus alone, let us marvel together in God over how Babylon's nightmares become the true church's dreams. When even one regenerate Christian churchman who loves God, and of course, this is looking ahead to what we mentioned earlier, chapter 2, later on, starting at verse 12, where this person is Daniel, who would intervene by the grace of God, tell the dream, interpret the dream, and be rewarded, although he wasn't too interested in the rewards. And even though, here's a very interesting thing, dears, because you might be tempted here today to be saying, yeah, Pastor, you know, I believe what you say. Yeah, all the answers can only come from the church, but who am I, right? I mean, I'm not endowed with those miraculous gifts and abilities. And by the way, I've got to tell you, providentially, I read chapter 2, most of it, of the great Jonathan Edwards, Charity and Its Fruit, which I, again, enjoin upon you, where he makes this absolutely brilliant argument that people who are endowed with the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, the ability to tell dreams, interpret dreams, the ability to prophesy future events, et cetera, those things are all good and good, but God gives those sometimes to his enemies, people that aren't even regenerate, people that go to hell sometimes. But he gives his best gift of saving grace leading to love for God, again, 1 Corinthians 13, the best gifts to his church. So you might be sitting there thinking, okay, how do I fit into this? Well, here's how you do. Because even though it is true that of the exiled church in Babylon at that time, presumably, from what we know, Daniel alone could tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was, let alone interpret it. And you can read about that from Daniel 2, 27 to 30. The great Daniel called upon his fellow churchmen to, quote, seek the God of glory's mercy in Daniel 2, 17 and 18. So all of us are part of this whole beautiful situation. Whoever it is in the church who's gifted with these abilities, whatnot, whatever it may be, is not doing it alone. They're doing it in conjunction with the whole covenant community of the faithful church. And that's you and me, as we pray together. Was one man who belonged to God who could do more than a whole cabinet of Chaldeans, magicians, sorcerers, and enchanters. And that one man, Daniel, had a church. And Daniel did not seek to do it without the church. He did it with the church, And Daniel was united to that church's head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come into the world and who now has come into the world. Again, does the world long remember its mercies that we do for it and giving it all the answers it needs for all the problems it faces? Of course not. Not until the judgment day, at least. But again, that does not matter. God has called us to be faithful, to be humble, to be in the world, and by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and love for God, to serve in the world and to be the salt and light in the world, the only hope for the world. In fact, Jesus Christ calls us the light of the world. In the great Sermon on the Mount, which we are studying in the evenings, many of us, and other times during the week. So our love for God through the Messiah will lead to glorious and good things, not only for the church, but for the world. So how Babylon's nightmares become the true church's dreams? When even one regenerate Christian churchman who loves God can achieve more than all non-regenerate people put together. Again, this statement is not meant to be sounding arrogant or pompous. In fact, it's simply the truth, that's all. And really, all it takes is one. God could do it himself if he wants, but he always works through someone in his church, no matter what the situation in the world and the church is. The one regenerate Christian who loves God concept must always come back to the one Christ concept. In other words, it is the one man, one mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, the man Christ Jesus, who mediates between sinful men and the holy God. He unites us to the three persons of the Holy Trinity. And as we are bound together with the Trinity, no millions or billions or trillions of adversaries, foes, and enemies can, be they human or angelic, defeat us. It's impossible. In fact, our victory is already assured since Jesus has already crushed Satan's head and already taken charge of all the kingdoms of the world, every single one of them. And we studied that very extensively when we went through the book of Revelation. It's not a future event, it's a past event. So there's a little practical theology here, a little help. What we are seeing in the world or Babylon today is more a show than it is a reality. And it dawned on me, kind of a reality show. It's not real in that sense. Let me encourage you, read the important book, right? I mean, we read the news, watch the news probably, see it. But I would encourage us, read the important book, the holy book, the Bible. And as we do this, we will realize that we need to hear the important book preached to us because that's what it tells us. It tells us we can't figure it out on our own. And the reason for this is because it is Jesus, received by grace through faith as a result of preaching, who is at the heart and soul of the important book, the Bible. Daniel's success was not his own. It was Christ's success working through him. Jesus shed his pristine blood for us, and he rose from the dead for us, the ones that he embraces in complete, total, sincere, warm, kind, generous love. Let us trust him and love him. Beloved, the dreaming king, the incompetent Chaldeans, reminds us that God gives his children dreams and also that he makes us more than conquerors through him who loved us. All of this is in Jesus, the one who rules over the dreaming kings and the incompetent Chaldeans. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for that fact, that you have given us the absolute perfect one in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our head. We're united to him. That the old covenant church, the new covenant church, all finds its life, vitality, wisdom, giftedness in him. That he is the Christ of love. He is the great king over all the earth, that he will make certain that the world can never solve its problems without your church, that it will force us to be active and use our gifts in the world for the glory of Jesus, and that it will bring you great glory and honor through Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.